you in Mark chapter 11. Let's start in verse 20. Let's stand and let's read God's word together. I'll read the first and the even-numbered verses. And if you would care to read the odd-numbered verses. Mark 11, verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And so, Lord, would you take this, your word, and God, would you bring it home to our hearts? Would you open it up to us, Lord? Would you help us to receive from you? Would you stretch us, Lord? Would you help us to see, Lord, that things that seem just too big for us, Lord, you can handle? And we can trust you to help us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. We're going to be talking a lot about prayer this morning. People have some silly ideas when it comes to prayer. Some folks kind of just look at prayer as if it's just a big joke. There's a guy from Tyson Foods arranges to visit the Pope after visiting the papal, after receiving the papal blessing. He whispers, Your Eminence, do we have a deal for you? If you change the Lord's Prayer from give us this day our daily bread to give us this day our daily chicken, we will donate $500 million to the church. The Pope responds saying, that is impossible. The prayer is the word of the Lord. It must not be changed. Well, says the Tyson man, we are prepared to donate $1 billion to the church. If you change the Lord's Prayer from give us this day our daily bread to give us this day our daily chicken. Again, the Pope replies, well, that's just impossible. The prayer is the word of the Lord. It must not be changed. Finally, the Tyson guy says, this is our last offer. We'll donate $5 billion to the church if you change the Lord's Prayer from give us this daily bread to give us our daily chicken. And he leaves. The next day, the Pope meets with the College of Cardinals and says he's got some good news and some bad news. The good news, he says, the church has come into $5 billion. The bad news, we're losing the Wonder Bread account. You know, prayer really is not a joke. It's a real deal. It's something awesome. It's something amazing. It's something powerful. It's not a scam. God hears and he answers. God hears and he answers. God hears and he answers. Let's look at Mark 11. And so it says, and we read in verse 20, and in the morning, this is the last week of Jesus on earth. It's kind of cool that we're in this spot here on Easter week and all. It's very, very cool. It says, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. The word that Mark uses for morning is early morning. It's like it's somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning. It's really, really early. It says, and Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, it just, he has this flash of light, and he remembers from the day before. It says, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Whoa! See, last week we talked about Jesus' grand entrance into Jerusalem. We call it his triumphal entry. That's what Palm Sunday is all about. It was on a Sunday where Jesus started into Jerusalem. The guys brought him a donkey. He's riding on a donkey. And the people are crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." They're waving palm branches and all. And the Pharisees try to rebuke the disciples and Jesus. And they say, "You can't have this big show like this, you know." And Jesus says, "Guys, if the people shut up, hey, the rocks are going to cry out." When he came to Jerusalem, we saw last week how the first thing he does, he goes into the temple and he's quiet. Goes into the temple and he just looks around. And at the end of the day, he heads back home to Bethany. On Monday morning, Jesus got up early, just the same kind of early thing, you know, before 6 in the morning. And he heads out to Jerusalem and it says he was hungry. And while he is on the road, he comes across this fig tree. And the way the fig tree is described, if you know about figs, this is in the springtime, and the fig tree has leaves on it, which you know, fig trees drop their leaves. The leaves have grown back. And because of this, we know that with fig trees have two crops, kind of crops of fruit. The normal crop comes in the fall. The early crop, there's like little buds that come in the spring. And if the leaves are on, the little buds should already be there. And Jesus goes up to this fig tree because he's hungry. He hasn't had breakfast. And there's no fruit. And he curses it. He says in verse 14, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." That's it. And so now the next day, they've come back. It's Tuesday morning, early Tuesday morning. And apparently when they'd gone back home Monday night, it must have been, you know, after dark, and nobody paid attention to the fig tree. But now that it's Tuesday morning, and they come by the same fig tree, and my gosh, it's withered, totally withered from the roots up. I mean, the thing is just totally shriveled. Now, why did Jesus say this to the tree? Why did Jesus curse this tree? Was it because he's real cranky in the morning? And so, don't get up too early and pray, because you know, if Jesus hasn't had his breakfast, you don't know what he's going to do to you. You know. No, it's not about him being cranky. Do you remember what it was? Do you remember what God desires? God desires fruit. God desires fruit. Because, gang, it's all through the Scripture. God desires from you and I. He desires fruit. And when he went into the temple and looked around in the temple, he didn't see any fruit. The next day when he came back, he cleaned house. He threw out all the people trying to make a fast buck off of all the poor worshipers. And he's trying to clean house because he wants to see fruit. We saw how the fig tree is one of the symbols of Israel. And how when Jesus came into town on his triumphant entry, he's looking for fruit. He's looking for fruit, trying to make a point. In fact, God is real serious about fruit. The fact that Jesus cursed this fig tree, remember we went through all the different parables. Jesus is real serious. He's looking for results, fruit in our lives. And so now on Tuesday morning, the fig tree is completely withered up from the roots up. Verse 22, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God." Now, we may be wondering, why did Jesus curse the tree? That's not the question Jesus answers. Jesus answers the question, how did you do that? How did you do that? Jesus answered and said, "Have faith in God. Have faith in God." The way that Mark writes this, the word God, it means it's the object of the faith. God is the object of the faith. God is the object of our trust. He's the one we trust in. We need to have faith in God, not faith in faith, but to have faith in God. To have faith in God. Verse 23, he says, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain..." By the way, they're up in the hills in Judea. He could be talking about, for example, the Mount of Olives. And just off, you know, out in the distance is the Dead Sea. And so he says, whoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, or literally, just mountain, just get up and get tossed into the sea. Whoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. He says, and to believe and to not doubt in his heart, the word that he uses for doubt, it's a word that means to judge between two. It's like you've got two people presenting their arguments, and you're kind of going, well, I like this guy. It sounds good. Well, and I hear this guy. Well, he sounds good. Oh, that sounds good. And you just kind of can't make up your mind. You're going to go, well, is it this guy or is it this guy? Is it this thing or is it that thing? You know, it's a person who wavers. That's the word that James uses of this same word in the book of James. James talks about the one who doubts wavers. In James 1:6, he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. The idea that when I'm coming to God and I'm not really sure, I'm doubting. Is God going to do something? Is God not going to do something? And I'm just kind of back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. You get kind of a little cheesy, you know, and that's the word doubting. I just can't make up my mind. I'm going back and forth. And he says, and that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. The one who doesn't doubt, the one who believes, can move mountains. Now, I don't have to talk about moving mountains. God actually will move mountains. He really will. And I'm talking about there are some times in our future where God will actually move some mountains. We see it in a couple of places in Scripture where it speaks of mountains being thrown down. In the book of Ezekiel 38:20, that's that Gog and Magog thing, you know, which we kind of used to think was Russia invading Israel, but now we're not sure if it's not like Turkmenistan and all those stands, you know, we're gonna be invaded by stands, you know, the Israelites. But Ezekiel 38 and 39, this great invasion that was still in our future, it says that there will be an earthquake, and in Ezekiel 38:20 says, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountain shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wind and every wall shall fall to the ground. There's another time in the book of Revelation where it is in the middle of the great tribulation period. And in Revelation 8:8, this is fascinating. We just read this a couple days ago in our quiet time. At Revelation 8:8, it says, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. The exact same words as Jesus is using here. This mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. There will be a mountain. Now, I used to think maybe it's like talking about a meteorite or something, but it says a mountain cast into the sea. I wonder if somebody was praying or was going to be praying during those days. I don't know. Jesus says, if you don't doubt, if you believe, the mountain will be picked up and cast into the sea. That's fascinating. Same kind of language being used. God can move mountains. God can move mountains. After the Babylonian captivity, the people of Judah returned to the land, and one of the tasks they were given that they wanted to do was to rebuild their temple. And the fellow that was put in charge of the project was a fellow named Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. Say that three times real fast. Zerubbabel, 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 Zerubbabel. Like rubber baby bubby bunker. Rubber baby bubby. Rubber baby buggy bumpers. Rubber baby buggy bumpers. Zerubbabel. Okay. Zerubbabel's in charge of the project. Look at Zechariah chapter 4. Look at Zechariah chapter 4 with me. Zechariah is towards the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah. Let's have a race to see who can get there fast. And no fair if you have tabs in your Bible. There it is. Zechariah chapter 4. It's on page 1278. Zechariah 4, verse 6. And so, for Zerubbabel, his job was to get this temple built. He's like the governor in the area. And that's his job, is to get this temple rebuilt. And Zechariah 4, 6, I'm going to read the New King James. It says this: "And so he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, picked up, cast down. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it.'" For Zerubbabel, the mountain in front of him was this task of rebuilding the temple. It was just too much. It was just too much. And God says to him, "Hey, pal, hey, bub." He's Zerubbabub. "It's not going to happen with your might. It's not going to happen with your strength. Only by my spirit will it happen. And in fact, this mountain's going to be cast down. And in the end, we're all going to be just so amazed, not at what you did, Zerubbabel, but at what God did." That's grace. Grace is being amazed at what God did. But God did for you for free. Not because, "Well, I put 20 bucks in the offering, you owe me one, God." That's not grace. Grace is what God does for you for free, what you did not deserve. Are you facing mountains today? Are any of you facing mountains today? For some of you, it could be health issues. And you just don't know how you're going to get around. It might be finances. Might be a relationship. Could be kids, parents. Who knows? What is your mountain? Do you have any mountains today? Psalm 97:5 says, "The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord." At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. God would like to move some mountains. And so back to our passage in Mark, verse 24. So Jesus says this: "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe." Now, King James, not a good translation there. What says desire is the word to ask. Whatsoever things you ask, when you pray, believe. It's a command. This is something you are obligated to do. When you pray, you are obligated, you are commanded by God, I am commanded by God, to believe, to trust Him, to trust Him, to count on Him. He says, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. Verse 25, "And when ye stand praying." Now, you don't have to pray standing up, but that's one of the things you can do. You can stand to pray. But he says, "And when ye stand praying, forgive." There's another command. There's another command. When you're praying, you need to believe. And when you're praying, you need to forgive. That's a command. If you have aught, if you have anything against anyone, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. I want to talk about some keys to answered prayer. I just got four things this morning. Four things. Jesus has given some pretty important instruction concerning prayer here. But keep in mind, this is early in the morning. He's only with his disciples. He's not in front of the whole crowd. His point is not to give an exhaustive, the 20 key things that are important for prayer. No, he's just giving a couple of things. These are guys who have been with him for 3 years. They've heard quite a few things about prayer. It's not fair to take this passage and say, this is the one thing that we have to do when we pray, is we have to have faith and believe. No, it's one of several things that we need to do that are key things. I want to talk about four key things, and these are just some of the key things. If we had all day, we could probably talk about 20 or 25 key things to prayer. Here's just four of them. Number one is this, is His will. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I want to actually, the first two points are some things that we read in our quiet time just in the last week or so. And I thought they were pretty cool. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14. It says this, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desired of Him. In other words, the only ones that get through to Him are the ones that are His will, the ones that are His will. God is not a genie in a bottle who has to do whatever you ask Him to do if you believe Him enough. You believe in Him enough. He is not obligated to do your will. He's only obligated to do His will. He is our Lord and Master, not our genie. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22:42, prayed this way, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And what was he talking about there? When he said, take this cup away, what was he talking about? He didn't want to die on the cross. And he's saying, if there's any other way around this, if it be your will, was it the Father's will? No. It wasn't. And so Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will. A key to answered prayer is learning to ask for the things that God wants, not just the things that I want. How do I know what God wants? I think a great place to start is the book that's in your lap. I think the more we learn about the book, I think the more we get the book in us, the more we learn to think like Him, the more we get little hints about what just really tickles Him, you know. And if I could just pray for something that really tickles God's fancy, whoa, I think I might get it, you know. That's a key thing. But what if I don't know what God wants? What if I don't know what God wants? It is okay to pray whatever your will is if you don't know. It is. It's okay to pray. Well, I don't know, God. I'm lifting this situation up to you, but whatever your will is, whatever you want. But a person praying this in faith, a person that prays whatever your will, a person that prays that in faith, trusting that God's going to do His will, then whatever the outcome is, what are you going to do? Thank Him. I have to thank Him. If I'm really trusting Him to do it His way, and I'm really putting it in His hands to do it His way, and if I pray in faith, believing, then aren't I obligated to take whatever happens as His will? Huh? I am, aren't I? See, I think sometimes we do the, well, whatever your will, and then when it doesn't turn out, we go, rats. There's two camps in the Christian world. There's the praying by faith, claim it, pray it, believe it, and then there's the And then some of us say, well, we're the other side. Well, we just pray whatever God's will is. No, it's not either or, gang. It's both. You can pray whatever your will, but pray it by faith. That's what we must do. And the key to know whether I've been praying it by faith is that I take whatever the outcome is. Number two, key's to answer prayer. Number one is His will. Number two, look at 1 John 3:22. I don't think I've ever put this in a sermon on prayer before. So here we go. I'm cutting new territory here. I don't know why I've never done this before, because it's right here. 1 John 3:22. It says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." Key to answered prayer, number one, is His will. Number two is this: obedience. Obedience. It's much easier to know how to ask according to His will when you are already living according to His will. When I walk in obedience, now when I walk in obedience, do I do this so God owes me? No, I don't. I don't walk in obedience so I can earn up enough, poker chips in heaven to say, okay, God, here, try to match that bet. No. I'm not trying to tip the scales by twisting God's arm by saying, I've obeyed you a whole week now. Now you better give it to me, or I'm going to goof up my life, When I walk in obedience, I am learning more and more what pleases Him. That's what walking in obedience is all about, gang. He says, "And do those things that are pleasing in His sight." That's obedience. Doing what pleases God. And he stares at you. He goes, "Wow, I like what you're doing. Go. Doing what pleases Him. And gang, if you are learning what pleases Him, it's not hard to learn to ask what His will is. Because you already got the taste of it in your mouth, right? Now, if I goof up and I sin, does that mean that God doesn't answer any of my prayers?
Not this week, son. Sorry, you're out of luck. Wait till next week.
No, gang, God is gracious. God answers prayers, not because we deserve it, but because He loves us. But gang, He just wants you to be close to Him. He wants you to know what it's like. He wants you to know what it's like for Him to answer all your prayers. Think about it. Sometimes we think it's just like a throw of the dice, whether I get it this time or not. What if, it's not a what if, this is what God wants, gang. God wants us to grow to the point where we learn to ask the right things, and we get it every time. You'll know what to pray for if you're walking in obedience. Number three, we're back in our text. Number three and number four are in our text. I'm kind of going backwards. Number three is forgiveness. Number three is forgiveness. And that was in verse 25 where Jesus said, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." Now, when it comes to forgiveness in prayer, there's kind of two areas of forgiveness that we need to think about. The first is our forgiveness from God. We need God's forgiveness if we expect Him to listen to us. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I've got sin just camping out in my heart, making a bonfire, roasting marshmallows, and just having a grand old time in my life, the phone lines to heaven are cut. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. He will not hear. Not that He can't, He just won't. He won't pick up the phone. A concerned husband went to a doctor to talk about his wife. He says to the doctor, "Doctor, I think my wife is deaf because she never hears me the first time and always asks me to repeat things." "Well," the doctor replied, "go home tonight and stand about 15 feet from her and say something to her. If she doesn't reply, move about 5 feet closer and say it again. Keep doing this so that we'll get an idea about the severity of her deafness." Sure enough, the husband goes home and does exactly as instructed. He starts off about 15 feet away from his wife in the kitchen as she's chopping some vegetables. And he says, "Honey, what's for dinner?" He hears no response. He moves about 5 feet closer and he asks again, "Honey, what's for dinner?" No reply. Moves about 5 feet closer. Still no reply. He gets fed up, moves right behind her about an inch away and asks again, "Honey, what's for dinner?" And she replies, "For the fourth time, vegetable stew." Sometimes when we pray, we think God has a problem. He's not the one with the problem. It's me. And I get upset. I wonder, why aren't you hearing me? And He's been talking all along. I haven't been hearing Him. That's why I need His forgiveness. Forgiveness comes when we deal with our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is how forgiveness happens. This is how forgiveness becomes a part of my life, is by me learning to confess my sin. The word for confess, the Greek word in the original text, it means to agree with. I agree with God about my sins. I agree with God that my sins stink. You know, some of us have to cross that line. You know, well, I kind of like my sin. It has a sweet aroma to me. God says, "It stinks. Get rid of it. Somebody get some room deodorizer. It stinks in here." "No, I kind of like the fragrance. You know, I like sewer smell. You know, it smells good around here." No, I have to agree with God that my sin stinks. I have to agree with God that I'm going the wrong direction. I have to agree with God that God wants me to turn around and follow Him. I need to agree with God that Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for my sins. I confess my sins. If I confess my sins, He is faithful and He's just. When it says He's just, it means He's doing the right thing. He's not just giving you a freebie. You know, He's not giving you just a free pass in life. Well, you know, we'll just overlook it this time. No, He is just when He forgives your sins because the price has been paid. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died in your place. He died in my place. He paid the penalty for my sins. The penalty was death. He took my place in the electric chair. He took my place in the gas chamber. And He died for me. And so when God comes to forgive my sins, He goes, well, let's just see if this, let's make sure everything's all paid up. And He opens the record. He says, "Oh, yep, it's all paid up. Okay, your debt's forgiven." He is just when He forgives us. He's also faithful. If you confess your sins, you can count that He will forgive you. You can count on it that He will forgive you. We're going to take communion in just a few minutes. And communion is a wonderful time where we get to draw near to God. But you know, part of communion is kind of getting your heart in the right place. Part of communion is you know what? I just need God to wash me and cleanse me. And gang, you know what? If you've been goofing up, you just have to get honest with God. You've got to get real with God. If we confess, He will forgive. We also have to have forgiveness towards others. That's what He says. He says, when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Jesus says, if I don't forgive others, God won't forgive me.
Well, that doesn't sound like grace. It sounds like I have to earn my forgiveness, you know, by forgiving others.
Well, you know what? I can't figure that out. But that's what Jesus says. And if you're holding grudge, if you're holding unforgiveness, you've got hate in your heart against somebody, I got some really bad news for you. I got some really bad news for you. God's not forgiving you. And it's not my words, it's what Jesus says. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells a story about the fellow who owed the king about $30 billion. And it was time to pay the bill. And the king has the man brought before me. He says, okay, it's time, write your check. You know, $30 billion, come on, right here, right now. The guy goes, I can't do it, I can't do it. And he falls on his face and he begs and he says, oh, please, I can't do it, I can't pay it. And the king says, oh, okay, I forgive you. And he lets the debt, he lets the debt go. I mean, $30 billion, that's way cool. Way cool. I mean, whoa. The guy goes out and he finds his friend who owes him $30. And he says, you owe me $30. Give it to me right now. And his friend, word for word, cries, I can't pay it. I can't, please help. He falls on his face. He kisses his toes. He does everything. I can't, forgive me. And the guy says, no way, Jose. I don't know if his name was Jose or not, but that's what he said. You know, he said, no way. No way, pal. And when the king found out about it, this is in Matthew 18, when the king found out about it, he called the first fellow in and he said, what is going on with you? I forgave you $30 billion and you can't let $30 go. And he threw him back in prison. He said, throw him back in prison until he pays every last cent.
It'll be a long time.
Forgiveness. Gang. Forgiveness. If I don't have God's forgiveness, He won't hear my prayers. If I'm not forgiving others, He won't forgive me. If you want your prayers answered, you need God's forgiveness and you need to forgive others. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. You know what? You don't know what you're doing to yourself. You must forgive. You must forgive. Fourth thing is the big one, the obvious one, faith. Faith. So that we've got these four keys. We've talked about God's will. We've talked about obedience. We've talked about forgiveness. And the fourth thing is faith. And Jesus says in verse 22, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. It's a matter of having faith in God, not faith in faith. It's being confident in God. It's trusting God. It's not something that you can boast about later and say, look what my great faith has done.
I'm the one that trusted God for this.
No, 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 no. No. It's boasting on God. Look what my great God has done. Look what my great God has done. When God answers prayer, it's not you that does the work. It's God that does the work. He's the one that's great. Look at Romans 4:19. We'll end here. Romans 4:19. Abraham had this kind of faith. Abraham had this kind of unwavering faith. And it was because of his faith that he was given the ability to have kids when he was 100 years old. 100 years old. His wife was 90 years old. And this miracle happened, we're told, because of his faith. Romans 4:19, it says this, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead," since he was about 100 years old, "and the deadness of Sarah's womb." Verse 20, it says, "He did not waver at the promise of God." The word waver is that same word we've seen about doubting, about in our text in Mark, it's the word for doubting. In James, it's used for wavering. It's the going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. My dead body, trusting God, my dead body, trusting in God. No. It says he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. He knew God's will because he knew God's promises. He didn't look at his own weakness, but he looked at God's ability, and he simply trusted. He simply trusted. So, do you have any mountains? You got any mountains that need to be moved? You need to pray. You need to pray. You need to be asking for God's will. You need to be walking in obedience. You know, don't give God the excuses. Well, you know, I know it's all by grace. It really doesn't matter what I do with this other thing. No, you're off track. You're not doing what pleases God. Get back on track. Knowing His will. Walking in obedience. Forgiveness. Do you have His forgiveness? Do the people that know you have your forgiveness? And then you simply trust Him.